Thanks for tuning in to the New Life Apostolic Church YouTube channel and website at nla.church. Once again, that's nla.church. We're excited to hear God's word at our Sunday worship service and pray you're blessed by what you hear. And be sure to come back and join us for an in-person experience with great worship, singing, and of course, a message from God's word. Let's go there now and hear today's message.
Aguilar and First Lady and their entire family for being just awesome leaders. And we're so happy to see him today in the house of the Lord. We honor him and all of his family. Why don't we give his entire family a round of applause? Amen. I want to thank you all for allowing me to have been here this last weekend. It's been a tremendous honor to have been here to minister to the college and career, the youth this weekend. And I just want to thank everybody for being so receptive and so welcoming. And I also thank Brother Pepe for just doing an awesome job hosting me, being patient with me, taking me to McDonald's. Amen. And he's been a great host. He's represented you all very, very well. And I want to thank him. Thank you very much. I also want to thank all of the youth for being, as I said, very receptive and very welcoming of our ministry. I count it a very high honor to be here. I know that not just anybody gets the tremendous honor of being able to stand behind this very, very seasoned pulpit, which is for me just a tremendous honor. And so I honor your pastor for allowing me this opportunity. I was prepared to minister out of a thought that I shared earlier, but the Spirit of the Lord put something on my heart, and I'm gonna follow the direction of the Lord this afternoon. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're just going to read the scripture, and then you may be seated, but out of reverence to the Word of God, let's stand to read the text. This is probably going to be a message unlike something you've probably heard before, but I do ask you to open up your heart so that the Lord would be able to deposit this word into your heart today. All scripture is inspired, is what the word of God says. And it is useful for example and ensample, and it's, the Bible says, alive and quick. We're going to go to the gospel according to John chapter 19. The gospel according to John chapter 19. I want to congratulate all of the staff that worked on the camp this last weekend. They did an awesome job running back and forth. And, it's not easy. And so I tip my hat to you all, and I congratulate you. And I think it's important that we say also that all of the time that the staffers, all of the time that the staff and volunteers, all of the time you invest in the brethren's children, you will reap a special blessing in your family with your children. I truly believe that. Okay, the gospel according to John, chapter 19, I'm just going to read one portion of scripture. And again, my goal isn't to drop a bomb in this place and for it to just explode. I really want to just let a thought be transmitted to you so that with the help of the Lord, it'll help you. The Gospel according to John, chapter 19, verse 38, and this is what it says. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. I'm going to read it one more time. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he may take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. I want to minister to you not too extensively under just this brief title. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your presence this afternoon, this early evening. Thank you for everything you've done thus far. Thank you for allowing us, Lord, to have gotten up today. No one had to help us wash our face, brush our teeth, get into our clothes. We're here, God, because you gave us the strength and the wherewithal to do all of these things, and we thank you. And now, Lord, I ask you that you would use me to minister your word to your people, a word that'll edify them, that'll help them, that'll help us. And in everything, Lord, I ask you to get the glory. Any distraction, any disruption of the enemy, Lord, I bind it, and I declare your word goes forth on good ground. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a round of applause all together. And you may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Someone say amen. Amen. What do we say about this awesome praise team you guys have? Let's give them a round of applause. My Lord, it's great. Jesus' ministry can be compartmentalized in a very unique way. When you study the ministry of Jesus, his life, his ministry, you're going to find out that Jesus' ministry is divided in three parts. The first year of Jesus' ministry is what we know as the year of introduction. So Jesus is approximately 30 years old, and he's baptized by his cousin John. And the Bible says that when Jesus is coming far ways off, John Baptist sees him, and he makes this awesome declaration that we've all heard before, and the majority of us have heard, and we know. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin from the world." And thus, John is introducing Jesus's ministry. So after that, Jesus begins to operate in his ministry. He begins to turn water into wine. He begins to do miracles, and he's going into cities and places where they knew who he was before. They had seen him, but they had never seen him with this. They didn't know what to call it, but with this anointing. It's like we knew who he is, we know who he is, but he's different. Something was just different about Jesus, and it was that he had entered a role of ministry. And now Jesus, you know, he confuses some people because they see him, and they quote unquote, they know him, but they still ask themselves, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Aren't his siblings among us? And the thing is that they knew him, but they didn't know him on this wise. They didn't know him in this facet of his life. And so Jesus' first year of ministry is the year of introduction. He starts going into cities, towns, places, and he is introducing himself to the people around him. And year one is a year of introduction. They really didn't know who he was. They really didn't. They hadn't seen him operate the way he was operating now. They knew him for most assuredly for building furniture and working with wood and following in his quote-unquote father, his natural father's footsteps. But they'd never seen him do the things that he started to do in their midst. And so the first year of Jesus' ministry is a year of introduction. Who is this that even the winds, the waves obey him? They were curious. Again, they knew him, but they didn't know him. So year one is a year of introduction. Year two of Jesus' ministry is a year of acceptance. So first year of Jesus' ministry, Jesus is being introduced to everybody. Year two, it is a year of acceptance. Jesus is coming by. Jesus is coming through here. And now the multitudes, they throng Jesus. Because the second year of Jesus' ministry, Jesus, now they already know who he is. They know what he's capable of doing. And so now his ministry is accepted. We want Jesus. We want him in our home. We want him in our vicinity. We want his ministry here. The Bible says that Jesus was so accepted. At one point, he was in a house. The house got so full because people wanted to be near Jesus. And it got so full that someone who was very needy and very ill wasn't able to transport himself, had four awesome friends who they took their friend to the top of the roof of this home, and they must have done their homework. They must have been familiar with this house, and they were familiar obviously with the customs of the Jews, and they must have known where this rabbi would be sitting, and they must have known the layout of the house. And so they get on top of the roof and they start peeling off tiles and they start peeling off the roof, and they lower their friend right down in front of Jesus. But the house was so filled, they couldn't squeeze their friend who was in a great need. Because Jesus' ministry was no longer in the year of introduction. It was in the year of acceptance. People had embraced Jesus' ministry. We want that healing power over here. We, we, We want that delivering power. So they were come to Jesus. Kind of like Jairus when he came to Jesus and said, My daughter is extremely ill, sick unto death. Will you come and pray for her? They knew who he was now. They knew what he could do. They knew that he healed the sick, and he still heals the sick today. But they knew that he could heal the sick. They knew that he could deliver the demon possessed. They knew that he could set the captive free. They understood this now. Jesus had spent an entire year going into new places and new provinces and new towns and making his ministry known to his people. And so second year is a year of acceptance. And the people want it. And Jesus acquiesces. Jesus enters the homes of people and he eats with the people, with tax collectors and sinners, and Jesus acquiesces to their I don't want to say demands, but their desire, because Jesus was living in a year of acceptance. Year number one is the year of introduction. Year number two is the year of acceptance. But year number three, unfortunately, takes a turn. And it's different than the former years. At the beginning, people didn't really know too much about Jesus, but they got close enough to hear. And they got close enough to see what he could do. Year two, they threw themselves at him. They got in the way of him walking. They filled the seaside so much that he had to get on a boat and teach from a boat and speak to everybody, because if not, the multitude would have swallowed him up, because he was popular. Jesus became extremely popular, extremely accepted. Year one, introduction. Year two, acceptance. Something happens in the third year. And the third year of Jesus' ministry is the year of rejection. Year one, introduction. Year two, acceptance. Year three, the great misfortune and sadness of Jesus' ministry becoming rejected. The people, things took a turn. And we know this. We see this. Not something that I'm making up. You can read the scripture. The Bible says that Jesus gets off of a boat and he walks over into the land of the Gadarenes. And he sees a demon-possessed man, a demoniac. This man had a legion, which is a Roman terminology, from 3,000 to 6,000 evil spirits possessing this one man. And Jesus cared so much about delivering one person that Jesus gets off of the boat, goes literally onto the land of the Gadarenes, makes his way into the cemetery where this man is naked, where this man is living. The Bible says he was sleeping among the sepulchers. He was sleeping in the cemetery by laying his head next to the tombstones of the dead people. He would take up stones and pieces of shattered pottery, and he would scratch himself, and he would cut himself to try to bring some type of relief to his body. This man was extremely demon possessed. And when Jesus looks at this man, Jesus, because this man, when he sees Jesus, the Bible says that he ran to him. That lets us know that doesn't matter how many evil spirits are inside of a person. When you want to get close to Jesus, The Apostle Paul said it this way: what can separate us from the love of Jesus? Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus. And this man, with a legion of demons inside him and everything, the Bible says he comes and he kneels before the Lord, and Jesus speaks to the unclean spirit inside him and says, "What's your name?" And that demon inside of him raises up its nasty voice and says, "It's legion, for we are many." And Jesus tells the unclean spirit, "Come out of him." But before that unclean spirit comes out, it asks Jesus a question. It says, "When you cast us out, will you just give us the permission to enter into a herd of swine that are up the road? Let us enter into this herd of pigs." Why? Because unclean spirits need a body where they can manifest, where they can abide. And so those spirits ask Jesus, "Can you give us permission to, we'll come out of him. We have no option." They didn't have an option. Jesus did not ask them, "Are you okay with coming?" No, Jesus gave them a command, and they were going to come out regardless. But they asked Jesus, can you give us permission to go into this herd of swine? And Jesus says, "Go ahead and go." Those unclean spirits come out of this man. They go and they enter into the herd of swine. And it is so tormenting for the herd of swine that they literally run off of the cliff that is there. And all of the swine die. But the Bible says that this man, this gathering, who previously was demon-possessed and insane, not in his right mind, the Bible says that now we find him, he used to be naked, now we find him clothed and in his right mind. And he tells Jesus, "Let me come with you. Let me follow you." Jesus says, "No, no, no, no. Go unto your family. Go unto your people. Tell them what great things God has done for you." The Bible says that the owners of the swine hear about the miracle. And you would think that they would be happy. "Brother so-and-so got delivered today. Praise God. Let's lift up, let's make a celebration." Because this man was well known. This man was the talk of the town. They knew him. They knew who he was. They knew his condition. They knew how the enemy had his hand wrapped around that man's life. And now Jesus has made him whole. He's whole. Because that's how God works. God does not do halfway miracles. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, "And may the God of peace sanctify you wholly." That means completely. Spirit, soul, and body. Because that's how God works. And you would think that the people would say, "Great, let's celebrate." No. No. With a great aggression, with a disgust, angrily, they come to Jesus and they point their finger at him and they say, "Do you know how much money we would get for each one of those pigs? You have just messed up our money. You have just disrupted our fountain of income. You have just messed with our business." And there the man is. Sound, in his right mind, clothed, healed, whole, delivered. And they are worrying about their money. So much so that they tell Jesus, "Get out of here. We don't want you here. Get your things, take your people, and leave. Rejection. Jesus' third year of ministry is the year of rejection. You know the scriptures. The Bible says that Judas Iscariot betrays our Lord, and he does it for 30 pieces of silver. The Bible says that he tells the Roman soldiers and the members of the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas the priest, he says, look, when we walk in to this garden of Gethsemane, he's there. And the one I kiss, that's the one you're looking for. And you know the Bible. The Bible says that the soldiers and the Sanhedrin members and the high priest, the chiefs of the synagogue, they go into the garden and they see Jesus there with his disciples. And the Bible says that they walk towards Jesus. And it's very powerful because the Bible says that they ask, they say, you know, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And Jesus just answers and says, I am. And the scripture says that when Jesus says, I am, his declaration is so powerful that the entire army that was there to arrest him, when he answers, I am, the Bible says that every last one of them falls back. They get up. One of them stretches his hand, maybe to grab the master. And the Bible says that Peter, always being quick and aggressive, and he's fast. He takes out his sword and he chops off that man's ear. Jesus has to tell him, Peter, put your sword up. I don't need you to defend me. He who lives by the sword dies by the sword. I don't need you to help me with this. He takes the man's ear, he puts it back on, and he does a miracle. Even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of his arrest. And scripture says that they arrest him. You remember. They take him to the Sanhedrin, and there they put a covering over his head, and they put a covering over his head, and they begin to beat him, and they begin to push him, and they say, go ahead, prophesy unto us, tell us, who was it that hit you? And they're abusing him, and they're beating him up, and they take his beard, and they pull his beard, and with his beard, pieces of his cheek come tearing off. And they say, okay, because of our festivals, because of our, the timing isn't right. We can't go too much farther on our own. So we gotta take this to the proper authorities. And the Bible says they take Jesus to Pontius Pilate. Do you have 10 minutes? I'm gonna finish sooner than you think. So they take Jesus, he's arrested, he's been beaten, he's been made fun of, he's been spat upon, he's been bruised, he's been kicked by the very people that he did miracles for. By the very people that he gave lessons to, he taught them. And the Bible says that they take Jesus to Pontius Pilate. And as Jesus is being walked in to the palatial compound of Pilate, Pilate's wife comes out to Pilate's his chamber. And Pilate is getting ready to receive the soldiers and the chief priest, and he's making sure everything is ready. And his wife walks in and she says, Can I just tell you something? Pilate says, go ahead, go, no, no,
what is it? It's his wife. Go ahead, babe. Tell me. What do you need to tell me? You need to make it quick because they're bringing me Jesus and I got to deal with this whole Jesus situation. And she says, babe, please don't have any dealings with this man. Don't have any dealings. Don't get involved. I've had nightmare. I have been troubled in my sleep because of him. And I don't know why it is. And I don't know how it is. And I don't know what's going on. And I don't know where he comes from. And I don't know what. Don't get involved. But like every good husband, he didn't listen. She said, don't get involved. And he says, yeah, look, you know what? You had too many grapes last night. It's going to be okay. I got this. And they walk in with Jesus. Jesus is arrested. Jesus' face is bruised and it's bleeding. He's tired. He knows what's going to happen. He knows where he's going. The Bible says that Jesus walks in before Pilate and they begin to have this conversation. And you know, I'm going to skip a lot of details. Jesus is asked a question by Pontius Pilate. Pilate says, so you're the king of the Jews. Is that right? Is that what? So where's your kingdom? Where are your subjects? You're a king? Jesus said, you have said it. Pilate isn't satisfied with how this man is talking to him. So Pilate quips at him and says, don't you know that I have the power? I have the power to take your life if I want you. You should show me some respect. Because you're talking to the man who has the authority to take your life or to let you walk out of here alive. And Jesus says, you don't have more power than that which has been given to you. Now, you know the scripture. And if you don't, go back and read the gospel according to John. Chapter 15 and on. Chapter 16 and on. Jesus has this conversation with Pontius Pilate. Pilate says, look, go have him beat. Go have him beat up. Go have him flogged. And so they take Jesus and they take him and they tie him to a post. They bind him to a post. He's hunched over. And they take out a cat of nine tails, which is a wooden handle, many times with a leather workings around it to make it comfortable in your hand, and three leather strands, and on each leather strand three more leather strands, and on the ends of those nine leather strands there's all type of sharp objects bent and curved and meticulously and specifically designed so that when it is launched into the body of a human being, when they yank the thing back, it pulls back chunks of flesh. And so they tell the Roman soldier, go and have him flogged. We'll beat him up. We'll make an example out of him. We'll placate the desire of the Jews to see him hurt. We will not be embarrassed as the Roman ambassadors, and everybody will be all right. They have Jesus flogged, they have him beat, they have him bruised, they beat him so intensely that the Bible says that his visage was marred. That nobody has ever taken this kind of a beating. Not then. Not now. Fast forward. That does not satisfy the Jewish people. And so Pilate says, I know how to deal with this. He says, look, bring out Barabbas, that murderer, that abuser, that liar, that delinquent, that criminal, the one that they begged for me to put in jail because he's a legitimate criminal. Bring him out. And he stands Jesus out, and he stands Barabbas out, and he asks the crowd, he says, you know, once a year, once every so often, I let one of your prisoners go. And he's almost positive that the people are going to say, okay, look, let's not get too carried away here. Let Jesus go. And Pilate asks, who shall I loose? Who shall I set free? And the people start chanting, give us Barabbas. A response that Pilate was not expecting. Give us Barabbas. And now Pilate says, so what do I do with this Jesus of Nazareth? This man, I haven't found any guilt in him. I haven't found any. There's no crime has been committed. I'm a judge, and I have not been able to find something wrong. And he asked the people, what should I do then with him? And they start chanting, crucify him. Crucify him. Even the high priest, Caiaphas, says, crucify him. Crucify him. And you know what scripture says. They take him all the way to Golgotha. They take him down the Via Dolorosa, all the way up to Golgotha's hill. And while they're up there, the Roman soldiers see something they've never seen before. Just give me 5 minutes here. They see something they've never seen before, because usually one soldier has to stand on one side and he has to grab the arm of the person, and another soldier has to stand on the other side, and they have to force the arms, and they have to force the legs and the head, because it's so much, they get so excited, they get so nervous, they get so afraid that this supernatural strength comes upon them, and they start to squirm and to scream. But while they're up there, they see something they've never seen before. And that is that Jesus by himself extends his hand. No need to fight with me. And he stretches out his other arm and extends his hand. And they drive a nail through one hand. And they drive a nail through the other and through his feet. And now they raise him up. And there he is, hung between two thieves. One begins to mock, the other begins to take up for him. One of them says, wait a minute, if you are who you say you are, aren't you the guy that we saw raise that guy from the dead? Aren't you the one with all that power? Here, look, let's do this. Get yourself down. Get me down. I've saved up a little bit of money from my crime sprees here and there. I'll pay you. Just get me down from here. But then the other man answers and says, why don't you just be quiet? You and I are here because we deserve to be here. We're guilty of our crime. But what has this man done to be here with us? And Jesus looks at that man, and that man makes a request. On his dying day, he makes a request. He says, all I ask you is just one thing. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've messed up. I know I've done wrong. I know I deserve to be where I am. I'm here rightfully, so all I ask you is when you enter into your kingdom, don't forget about me. Remember me. Fast forward, the Bible says that the hour passes and Jesus is tired and he's bleeding and the people are there and they're watching him and they're happy about it and they feel satiated, satisfied, because we ended with this man's endeavor. All of Jesus' friends are gone. All of those disciples have left, save one. Save one. The youngest, John, the beloved. And the Bible says that as time passes, Jesus says, I thirst. They try to give him vinegar. He doesn't want to drink it. Time passes and Jesus says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And the Bible says, his head hangs down. He gives up the ghost. His head hangs. The Bible says that the sun refuses to shine. Somebody says it's an eclipse. The Bible just says the sun turned down. Turned off. The ground began to shake. Somebody says it was an earthquake that happened. I don't know. I just know the ground began to shake. And now, Pilate, I would imagine, he's relieved. Good. I thought that was going to be more difficult. I thought that was going to spill out into another week and another week. And thankfully, we were able to get this done. Okay, it's a little bit late. Jesus is dead. We have satisfied the anger of the Jews. I have fulfilled I've done my due diligence. I fulfilled my task as the Roman representative of this place. No issues. Let's eat. And I would imagine, and this is my imagination, I would imagine Pilate walks into, he's in his palace, walks out of his room, into his dining hall, big and opulent and elegant. And they begin to bring all the food, and Pilate sits down. He sits down in a chair. And they begin to bring his dish and his wine and his juices and his fruits and his cheese and his meats and his breads. And Pilate sits down with his cutlery, and he gets ready. He's gonna begin to eat. And as he's sitting down there, and he's beginning to cut into his dinner, he's relieved because we gave finality to a problem that he thought was going to be long before he was able to resolve it. He resolved it. Thank God. I'm done. I'm finished. Now it's dinner time. Let's eat. And we'll move on to the next task. We'll move on to the next thing. And while he's eating, somebody knocks on his door. And they poke their head in, and Pilate looks back, and he says, yes, who is it? And they say, my Lord, somebody's here. Somebody's here to see you. And I would imagine Pilate says, I'm not taking any appointments. Schedule them for tomorrow. It's late. I'm tired. We've been dealing with this whole Jesus of Nazareth issue for some time. I finally put that whole thing to rest. I'm going to eat. I'm not going to talk to anybody. I'm not going to do any more work for the evening. I don't care if it's Caesar himself. Nobody is going to interrupt my dinner. And the lady walks out, and he goes back into his meal, and he starts cutting into his bread, and he starts grabbing his wine, and he begins to have his dinner, and the lady walks in again. And she knocks in and says, what do you need? And she says, Lord, my Lord, they say that this is very, very important, that they really need to talk to you, that this is it's extremely urgent. And he says, I don't care how urgent it is, I'm not going to talk to anyone. This was a headache. This took hours of my time, days of my time. And I'm not going to invest the rest of my evening talking to anybody. I'm going to rest. I'm going to spend some time with my wife. So please don't bother me. And the lady walks out again. And Pilate continues with his dinner. Can you pass me? Can you serve me a little bit more wine? Can you serve me some water? And all of a sudden, the lady knocks again. And he says, I'm the next person that tries to walk through that door. And all of a sudden, in walks a man that Pilate knows. And he, if the piano player could come and just help me a little bit, I'm finished. This man walks in with his head to the ground, slowly. Pilate looks back at him, and he says, Joseph! Why didn't you tell me it was Joseph? Joseph's a friend. If you should have told me it was Joseph. Joseph is a friend of ours. Come on in, Joseph. Do you want anything to eat? Joseph was a very wealthy man. Joseph of Arimathea was an extremely wealthy person. He was a man who was very well known as well. He was wealthy. He was well known. He was a man of renown. He was a man who moved himself in the political arenas of his day. And the Bible says that he walks in and Pilate sees him and Pilate knows. Pilate has had experiences with Joseph of Arimathea in the past. And so when he sees him, he says, come on in, Joseph. I'm not going to turn away a sponsor. I'm not going to turn away somebody who could potentially lend their finances and their resources. And he says, what? Come on in here. How can I help you? Do you want some wine? Do you want some? I'm about to have dinner. How can I help you? And Joseph walks in, and he's not the same Joseph that Pilate knew from before. And the Bible says that Joseph walks in the room, and Pilate says, well, come on. What is it? What can I do for you? You got to understand that Joseph, aside from being wealthy, aside from being a well-known person, aside from being influential, he followed Jesus. But he was afraid to follow Jesus. He was afraid. And he was ashamed to follow Jesus. So scripture says he did it only by night. I'm going to follow him, but I don't want anybody to know that I'm a Christian. I don't want anybody to know that I'm following him. But now, Pilate is waiting in his chair and he says, come on in, Joseph. What can we do? And Joseph walks in and says, my Lord, I have a request for you. You know me very well. You've known me for many years. And you know I'm a straight shooter. And I just want to ask you a question. And Pilate, sure. Whatever it is, come on, tell me, what do you want? What can I give you? What do you need? Is there a property that you're wanting to get? Is there a field that you're wanting to purchase? What is it? And Joseph walks a little closer and says, no, my Lord, no. I don't want any
I don't want any fields. I don't want any houses. I don't want you to help me scale the political ladder. He says, I have one request. It's going to seem out there. You might not get it. He says, but I wanted to ask you, can you let me have the body of Jesus? Can you give me Jesus? And now, Pilate's face again is combed over with disappointment and frustration. And say, you want what? He says, I know. He says, look, sir, can you just give me Jesus? And I want you to understand here, guys, listen to this. And I'm done right here. Listen, though. I want you to listen. At this point, Jesus is dead. Listen. Jesus can't do any miracles. Jesus can't do any deliverance. But Joseph of Arimathea walks in that room. And he says, I know. Pilate says, why do you want that body filled with blood? Why do you want that body that's hanging on that tree with flesh exposed and sinew and tendons and coagulated blood? What can you? He says, Lord, he says, my king, just please, I need you to give me Jesus. I don't care what he looks like. I don't care what he doesn't look like. I don't care what he can do. I don't care what he can't do. I just want Jesus. Just give me Jesus. I don't want to leave here without him. When he was alive, I followed him, but I followed him at night. I was too embarrassed to openly profess my faith. I never got the chance to shake his hand. I wish I could have been able to embrace him, and I wasn't able to do it. And I'm hurt to see that he's hanging there. Just give me him. At least I'll be able to hold him. At least before he's placed in the tomb, I'll be able to embrace him. And he says, just give me Jesus. I don't care about the money. I don't care about the properties. I don't care about anything else. I just want Jesus. And somehow, saints, I feel like we need to ask God for the spirit of Joseph of Arimathea. Why is it that we pray? We always ask God to do things. We want stuff. And we want him to in some way do something for us. But I feel like today, as we begin to conclude here, in this altar, somebody is going to get here, and that spirit that came over Joseph of Arimathea that says, I just want you, Lord. If you heal me, great. If I live with this sickness until the day of your coming, great. I just want you. Just give me Jesus. If I get a miracle, great. If I don't get the miracle, great. I just want Jesus. I don't care about anything else. Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. And I don't know who I'm talking to today. I don't know whose spirit is stirred. I don't know if somebody can ask God, Lord, that's the way I want to feel about you today. I don't care about anything else.
I don't care if my business takes off. I don't care if I get another promotion. I don't care if I get to buy another car. I don't care if I get to buy another home. I don't care what happens financially. I don't care what happens to me physically. I don't care. I just want you, Lord. I just want you. I just want your love. I just want to love you. I just want to tell you that I love you. Hey, haven't you looked around? Haven't you seen our world? Haven't you seen how messed up our world is? The people on the left talking about the malice of the people on the right, and the people on the right talking about the evil of the people on the left. And there's so much hate, and there's so much disgust, and there's so much resentment, and there's so much malice, and there's so much evil. You know what the remedy to all of that is? It's not switching to a certain political persuasion. It's not switching to a certain political party. The answer to all of the issues that we're having right now is that somebody would say, I just need Jesus. I just need to get a hold of Jesus. If I can get a hold of Jesus, my heart will heal. If I can get a hold of Jesus, I'll be a better father. I'll be a better mother. If I can get a hold of Jesus, I'll be a better son. If I can get a hold of Jesus, I'll be a better leader. If I can get a hold of Jesus, I'll be a better father and grandfather and grandmother. I know I'm a single mother, but I'll be a great single mother if I can get a hold of Jesus. I know I'm a single father, but if I could just get a hold of Jesus, I'll be a great single father. I'll be an awesome business owner. I'll be a great grandson and a great grandfather. But the result, what I need to do, I don't need more money. I don't need another car. I don't need another house. I don't need another building. I need to get a hold of Jesus. Just give me Jesus.
Why don't you just close your eyes for a moment? Oh, I feel like someone is going to receive a burden. Not to ask God to do more stuff for you, but just for God. Just that He would be the first thing that I think about when I wake up. You're blessed. You're extremely blessed. You have a roof over your head, food on your table, and shoes on your feet. You got a good house. You sleep on a bed. You got a bunch of different changes of shoes. You got a good job. You got a good degree. You got a good family. You got an awesome church. And we keep asking for more of this and more of that. And we are never satiated. We are an insatiable pit of demands. But I feel like somebody today is going to get a hold of this spirit that says, just give me Jesus. You know what? My focus needs to be shifted. And I just need to put my eyes on Jesus. I don't care about anything else. You know what? I don't care if I get another promotion. I don't care if I get another job. I don't care if I land another business contract. You know what I want? I want Jesus. You can take everything else, but I want Jesus. I want Jesus. I want Jesus. I want Jesus. And I don't want Him to do a miracle. I don't want Him to do a deliverance. I don't want Him to break any chains. I don't want Him to do anything. I just want Him because I want to love Him. I just want to hug Him. I just want to embrace Him. I just want to love Him. I just want to tell Him I love you, Jesus. I'm not going to ask you for a miracle today. I'm not going to ask you to break any chains today. I just want to tell you that I love you. I just want to tell you thank you for shedding your blood on Calvary. I just want to tell you thank you for taking me in when the world beat me up, when the world cast me down, when my family rejected me, and you opened up your arms and you said, hey, you are my son, you are my daughter. And so today somebody has to get a hold of this spirit that says, just give me Jesus.
Powerful is going to happen. Father, I open up this altar right now, Lord, and I ask you that every single person that comes to this altar, I ask you that they would come with sincerity, And I ask you that they would come, Lord, with a genuine spirit of just wanting more of you. We need more of you, Lord. I ask you, Lord, that every person that comes up here today, that they would be able to get a hold of you, Lord. That we would be able to get a hold of you, Lord. We're not going to ask you for anything today. We're not going to ask you to do anything, Lord. You already know our needs. You already know what we need, God. You've already been so good to us, better than what we deserve. I noticed that, you know why you're feeling sad? It's not because people wronged you. It's not because people have hurt you. It's not because people have offended you. You know why you continually feel sad? Because you need more of Jesus. Because you need more of Jesus. If you had Jesus, you would have joy. If you had more of Jesus, you'd have more forgiveness. If you had more of Jesus, you'd have more patience. If you had more of Jesus, you'd have more tolerance. If you had more Jesus, you'd have more forgiveness. If you had more Jesus, you'd have more love. If you had more Jesus, you'd have more mercy. But you keep blaming other people around you. He did this, and she did that, and he did that, and she did this. No, 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 you need more Jesus. The remedy is more Jesus. The remedy is more Jesus. The remedy is more Jesus. Even though he doesn't heal you, even though he doesn't deliver you, even though he doesn't make you a millionaire, even though he doesn't help your business take off, if you can just get a hold of him, because that's who, because he's God, because he's our Lord, because he's our Savior, somebody has to come to this altar today and just tell the Lord, give me Jesus. I'm not leaving this altar until I have Jesus. I'm not leaving this altar until I feel Jesus. I'm not going back to my seat until I feel Jesus. I'm not going home until I feel Jesus. They can turn off the lights. They can close the doors. But I'm not leaving the altar until I feel that I have gotten the hold of Jesus. Because the answer to my issue, the answer to what I'm going through, is that I need more Jesus. My marriage needs more Jesus. My children needs more Jesus. My parenting needs more Jesus. My ministry needs more Jesus. I need Jesus. Give me Jesus.
I am standing here today.
We're gonna start singing. We're gonna start singing. Listen to what I'm going to say. Listen to what I'm going to say. Listen. When we desire God, when we really desire him, listen, when we really desire him, you know what I've experienced, Brother Victor? I've experienced that when we really desire Jesus, he comes to where we are. And so today, listen to what I'm saying. When they start singing and you start telling the Lord, I just want you, Jesus. I've been missing the mark. I've been angry and I've been upset for no reason. I just need more of you. When you start praying that prayer, give me Jesus. I need more Jesus. You're going to see that a wave of the presence of God is going to begin to inundate this place. You're going to feel sensitive. You're going to feel broken. You're going to feel like crying. Cry. Shed those tears. Let him embrace you. Let him embrace you. He's your dad. He's your father. He loves you. That's what we need. You need more Jesus. And so right there where you are, I want you to raise your hands. Raise your hands, raise your hands, raise your hands as they get ready to minister. Heavenly Father, right now, I declare that we need more Jesus. I speak, Lord, as the voice of this people unto you today, and I ask, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give my family more Jesus. Give my mind more Jesus. I can't leave without you, Lord. If I leave without more money, that's okay. If I leave without more stuff, that's all right. But I can't leave without you, Lord. I need more of you, Jesus. Raise those hands, raise those hands. Begin to pray. Begin to tell the Lord, I need more of you, Lord. Come on. Come on, come on, come on. Come on. That's why you've been so angry lately. That's why you've been so intolerant lately. That's why you've been so impatient lately. Because you need more Jesus. That's why you've been snapping at your children so much. Because you need more Jesus. That's why you've been bitter. Because you need more Jesus. Miracles don't make you unbitter. Miracles don't make you unbitter. But Jesus makes you unbitter. Jesus makes you whole. Jesus makes you happy. Jesus makes you joyful. Lift up your voice in this place. Give us Jesus. Yes.
How marvelous is your name, Jesus. How powerful.
Lack of hours? No. You think it's the way your children have been acting up? No. It's the fact that you need more Jesus. You need more Jesus in your marriage. You need more Jesus in your home. You need more Jesus in your mind. You need more Jesus in your heart. You need more Jesus in your ministry. You need more Jesus. You need more, because if you have Jesus, you have more love. If you have Jesus, you have grace. If you have Jesus, you have forgiveness and tolerance. Somebody tell God in this altar, give me Jesus.